I remember a conversation that I had with a good friend just a couple of months ago when we were talking about the struggle of faith. We were having lunch. We were both in London for a meeting, and we were enjoying a lunch together. And I remember we were talking about the struggle of faith. And I looked at him and I said, you know, James, sometimes in the midst of circumstances, the most that I can squeak out is that I hope it's true. Sometimes in the midst of circumstances, all we can squeak out is that we hope something is true. Anybody here ever had a difficulty struggling with faith? Remember, the disciples did. The disciples once appealed to Jesus, "We believe, but help our unbelief." What do you have difficulty believing? What kind of doubts do you struggle with? When you read the scriptures, what kind of faith mountains do you find that you have to climb repeatedly? And while you climb them, it's like climbing a sand dune, where you take one step and all you do is push a lot of sand down. And you take another step, and all you do is push a lot of sand down. Maybe you were raised in a particular environment in which you were unfortunate in the parents that raised you. Maybe daily you struggle with the notion that God the Father can be continuously merciful and kind to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you were raised in a church in which the pastor just allowed you to come up with your own idea of God, because he never felt it was crucial in order to tell you about the distinctive claims of the Christian God. Maybe you find it unreasonable. Maybe you struggle rationally with the idea that the God that the Bible speaks about is a Trinitarian God who exists as one being, but three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Maybe for you it's that you've never been able to get over the fact that God did not step in the way in which you had asked him to step in, and a crisis developed in your life which you had to endure and which you're still enduring. Maybe it was the death of a loved one who suffered from a long illness. Maybe it was the uncomfortableness of having to live in a relationship which never seemed to improve. The child never grew up the way in which you hoped she would. Your spouse never developed the virtues that you hoped he or she would. The Lord has left you in the midst of an employer situation in which you never find relief, but in which you have to struggle daily. And so you find yourself repeatedly in a situation where you don't understand why God continues to allow this to happen and why he sits by passively. And so you find it hard to believe that God is really on your side. Around you, everyone else seems to be getting what they pray for. this person's child turned out perfectly. This person's marriage is, from everything you can see, exactly what you've always wanted. This person's husband, that person's wife is just exactly what you've always wanted, and yet you found yourself continually allowed by God to live in the muck. Ever found yourself struggling with faith? What is your struggle in the faith? The next description, the next story that we find in the Gospel of Mark shows us that sometimes, despite everything, sometimes despite all of what God is saying, sometimes despite all of what God is doing, sometimes despite all of the evidence, people refuse to believe what is true. Come with me to the Gospel of Mark, and we're in verse 14. We've arrived at verse 14, chapter 6. Are there many chapters in Mark? Chapter 6, verse 14. We've arrived here having read many miracle stories. At the end of chapter 4, he calmed the sea. In chapter 5, he healed a man who had been possessed by demons, and these demons had had such control over his life and had made him such a wild and pitiful man that he had to be chained up. And the Lord frees him from these demons. In chapter 5, we read how he heals the woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years and sets her free from her disease. In chapter 5, we read how he raises from the dead the previously ill daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. In chapter 6, verses 7 and following, we see how he sent the 12 out to cast out demons and to heal many diseases. And these are just the things that we've been shown and told from the end of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 6. We could go back earlier into the Gospel of Mark and we could again see miracle story after miracle story, Jesus demonstrating divine power after demonstration of divine power. These are just a small collection that happened in such rapid succession from the end of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 6. Bam, 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 bam. Water is calmed, demoniac is healed. Woman ill for 12 years is healed, little girl raised from the dead, disciples go out and cast out demons and heal the diseased. This is what we've been shown about Jesus. And these are the tales, these are the stories, these are the news releases that are following Jesus throughout Israel. Now notice what happens in verse 14 and following. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. Now, I just want you to hear all the variety of what people are crediting this amazing group of miracles to. Some are saying that it's John the Baptist resurrected. That's what some people are thinking about Jesus of Nazareth. He is John the Baptist resurrected. Verse 15, some are saying that he's Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, or another one of the prophets from long ago. It's amazing. It's amazing what people will think, even when the revelation of who Jesus is right before their eyes. It's amazing what you and I will believe or not believe when 66 books of the Bible testify to certain truths about God to us over and over and over again. It is amazing how disbelief, perverted belief, continues to exist despite the fact that repeatedly God provides us with a vision of what is true. Sometimes I told my friend in London that the most I can squeak out is that I hope it's true. Because I am a man who, though he has faith, looks up into the face of Jesus and says, Lord, help my unbelief. What do you struggle believing this morning? Jesus was doing all of these. He had just visited his hometown, and even his hometown didn't even believe that he was the Holy One of God. Remember, they said, ah, he's just a carpenter. Ah, he's just the son of Mary, and maybe illegitimate at that. It's amazing how human beings, despite the gracious, generous revelation of God, will continue in their unbelief. What are you struggling with believing this morning? But when Herod heard this, verse 16, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Isn't that something? Back in chapter 5. Back in chapter 5 and verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees. This is the demoniac in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus was saying to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. I want you to see what the demons recognize about Jesus of Nazareth. The demons recognize that he is the Son of the Most High. This is what the angels who are fallen with Satan recognize about Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Son of the Most High. And all Herod can do, who, remember verse 14? King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Despite the fact that Jesus' name had become well known, and despite the fact that the demons recognized that Jesus is the Son of the Most High, all King Herod will do, did you hear? Is to believe that he is John the Baptist raised from the dead. It is amazing what we will believe. It is amazing what we won't believe. Even though God, in His generous, repetitive revelation, has put it time and time and time again before us. Verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Notice the backstory that we're being given here. Things are starting to fall into place a little bit now. We now know that Herod, who believes that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead, is the one who had John the Baptist arrested. And the reason why he had John the Baptist arrested is because he took someone to be his wife that he shouldn't have taken. And John the Baptist, being the man of integrity that he was, spoke out against the illegitimate union. So Herod had John the Baptist arrested in order to shut him up, in order to get John the Baptist off his back, in order to have John the Baptist's voice of condemnation and judgment ringing in his ears. He had decided to turn the volume down. I want you to see that Herod's lack of faith didn't start with his lack of faith about Jesus of Nazareth. Herod's lack of faith began with a guilty conscience. Herod's lack of faith and decision to turn the volume down on the Word of God began with a negative response to the judgmental voice of God. John the Baptist was here and he was speaking to Herod and saying, "Herod, you should not have married that woman. It is impure, it is scandalous, it is sinful, it is a transgression." And Herod just turned the volume on John the Baptist down. So notice that Herod has exhibited unfaith in two circumstances. The first circumstance was he just decided not to listen to the voice of God through John the Baptist. And because of the guilty conscience that he had, because of the judgmental voice of God through his spokesman, John the Baptist, all of a sudden Herod isn't listening to a lot of other things too. He's not listening to what John the Baptist has to say about his impure conduct. And he's not listening to what Jesus has to say about his identity. When you turn the volume down on one part of the voice of God, I promise you. You may not know it. Your right hand may not know what your left hand is doing. But if you turn the volume down on God's condemning voice against your impurity, your left hand, while over here, is turning the volume down on God's voice about some other things too. What are you having difficulty believing this morning? Verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." I know exactly what some of you ladies are saying. Isn't that just like, finish it for me, isn't that just like a man? And you're right. You are right as rain. Herod saw a beautiful girl dance in a seductive, enticing way, and all of a sudden, he's ready to give away half of his kingdom. Well, we've seen this weakness in Herod before, haven't we? We already know that Herod is a man who does not show discernment about his relationship with women. He's married Herodias, which John the Baptist condemned him for. And now he sees a lovely girl dance in a seductive, enticing way, and he's ready to give away half his kingdom to her. When we lack faith, ladies and gentlemen, when we have turned the volume down on God's revelation to us, whether it comes through us to the activity of Jesus, or whether it comes to us through the prophet, or whether it comes to us through John the Baptist, or whether it comes to us through reading the 66 books of the Bible, when we turn the volume down on God's voice, I promise you there is a moral problem deeper within us. We may not know what that moral problem is, but there is one there. Herod is a man who lacks faith in Jesus, but that's not his only problem. Herod is a man who has other problems with transgression as well. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for, mommy?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Mark is telling you this story for one reason, to let you know that John the Baptist is really dead, that John the Baptist was really buried, and that Jesus of Nazareth is not John the Baptist raised from the dead, because his body is still in the tomb. That's one reason why Mark is telling his readers this story, so that his readers will recognize that when people said that Jesus of Nazareth was merely John the Baptist raised from the dead, that's not the case, because he was beheaded and he was buried and his body is still in the grave. And you must recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is not John the Baptist. He is who the demon said he was, the Son of the Most Holy and High God. But Mark is also accounting this for us in order so that we can become more aware of the unbelief in our own lives and perhaps gain a little bit of insight as to why it is there. Unbelief is a moral problem. We lack virtue when we believe wrongly. We are a people without virtue when we believe wrongly about God, when we believe wrongly about Jesus Christ, when we believe wrongly what the Bible teaches. We are an immoral, we are a person who lacks virtue. Faith is a virtue. And when we do not believe properly about God, it speaks to contamination and rot that exists within us. And so we must, like the disciples, plead with the Lord to help us in our unbelief. It is an issue of sanctification, and it is an issue of purification. I don't want you to feel alone this morning if you're struggling with an issue of faith. I want you to know that I am right smack dab in it with you. I struggle with doubt. Sometimes the most that I can squeak out of me in the midst of an overwhelming circumstance is that I hope it is true. But the reason why I struggle with unbelief is because you are looking at a man who is not yet pure. You're looking at a man who has not yet been sanctified. You are looking at a man who still lacks virtue. Unbelief is the presence of the flesh's contamination that still exists within us. What I would like us to do this morning is I want to take just a few moments as we close here in silence. And although you may not be able to admit it to us or even to a person who is closest with you this morning, I'd like you to take a moment to admit to God that you struggle in believing certain things. And I want you to admit to God that you believe that the lack of faith points to the lack of virtue and purity within you. And I want you to cry out to God that He will renew your faith, that He will build your faith in the faiths of the testimonies which He has provided for us in the 66 books of the Bible. You pause with me in silence. Father, we confess our sins of unbelief, and we confess the continuing darkness and immorality of our flesh. And we cry out to you to sanctify us through the Spirit who indwells us. And we cry out to you to sanctify us by sanctifying us as men and women of faith. Help us to take the apostles and the prophets at their word. Help us not to shudder and to doubt when they tell us unbelievable things about yourself and unbelievable things about your Son. Help us not to shrink away in doubt as we encounter your wisdom, which to us appears so foolish. Would you, by the Spirit, lead us anew into a confident faith in the teachings of the apostles and the prophets? And would you find us standing firm in the face of a world who does not believe? Would you find us confident and courageous to express and to live out our faith? Because we know that you are true, and that what your apostles and your prophets say is true. We believe, Father. We ask you to help our unbelief. And we ask it through Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.